I'd like to speak about a topic this morning which has recently hit the headlines. It's a topic which has been preordained from the very foundations of the world, and yet it's come under attack by certain groups. Governments were warned not to meddle with it, but even after receiving over 500,000 signatures, the bill was passed to redefine it. As you've guessed, the topic that I'm referring to is marriage. And I believe that it's high time for Christians who have a high theology of God and Holy Scripture to reiterate and reaffirm this glorious pattern that God has ordained. Amen. Max Lucado, speaking on the subject, said, "God created marriage. No government subcommittee envisioned it. No social organization developed it. But marriage was conceived and born in the mind of God." And so with that in mind, I've simply entitled this morning's sermon as Marriage to the Glory of God. Would you bow your heads with me one more time and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this gathering, Lord, where we can come around your word, Lord God, just to seek your face, Father, to seek your perspective on our worldview. Father, I pray that, Lord, will you open up each heart, each mind, Lord God, and each spirit, Father. Will you open up the heavens, Lord Jesus, and will you give each one what only you can give, Father. May we receive all that you have for us in this day. Father, may I be a vessel, Father, for you to speak through. And Lord, that which is of you, let it remain, and that which isn't, Father, let it fall away. So, Father, I just commit everything before you and just pray that you will come and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please come with me to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read from chapter 5 and verses 21 to 33. That's Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. And it will also be on the screen behind me. And it says this. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Lord Jesus, will you bless the reading of your word? Amen. The reason for Paul to pen this letter to the Ephesians was to unveil the mystery of the church along with its purpose, which is to dispense and display the fullness of Christ everywhere. Jesus had ascended, the Holy Spirit descended and is present, and God has ordained the church to be his instrument of light, life, and hope in a dark and dying world. The sacred institute of marriage has been distorted, even destroyed by popular belief and opinion. And in doing so, it's destroyed the very purpose of its formation. And so I would like to claw back the essence of this beautiful design based upon Christ and the church. And I pray that our marriages, present and future, will all be to the glory of God. Amen. Now, when Paul preached about the divine standards of marriage, Breakups and divorce were just as common then as they are today. By the time of Jesus and Paul, the most popular practice of divorce was the any-cause divorce, which meant that a Jewish man could divorce his wife on a whim. You see, there were two schools of thought which interpreted Deuteronomy 24 differently. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, Moses said, if a husband found uncleanness in his wife, he could divorce her. Now, some rabbis, they interpreted the word uncleanness to mean adultery, but others understood it to mean anything from burning the toast to losing physical attraction. And so during the time of Paul, the any-cause divorce was the most popular practice amongst Jewish men, and they would put away their wives for the most silliest of reasons. Now the Greeks, they were worse than the Jews. They didn't even have a procedure for divorce because they didn't consider it necessary. To them, a wife meant housekeeping and childbearing. And so because they found their pleasures outside of marriage, fornication, prostitution, and homosexuality were rife. The Romans, they were worse than the Greeks. Marriage in Rome, it became nothing more than legalized prostitution. As in, you could marry someone, stay with them until you got bored with them, dump them, and then marry another. Divorce became the norm and not the exception. And so this was the condition of marriage when Paul gave his directives to both the husband and the wife. And it stood in stark contrast to the culture. But Paul was calling the church to a standard of marriage that glorified God. Praise God. Now, beginning in verse 22, Paul instructs wives to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The idea of submission in this day and age is not a popular one. The spirit of this age has made it very difficult for people to even hear the word submission in a positive light. And sadly, some men have abused and misapplied texts like these to suit their own needs, as they think they have the right to control, manipulate, and dominate their wives, which is an outright abuse of God's word. Now, when people hear the word submission, they usually misinterpret it to mean surrender. But there's a difference between the two. Surrender is being forced to yield, while submission is an attitude of the heart where a person from their own will and volition willingly yields themselves to another without resistance. An example of submission, it plays out on the wedding day, when the bride relinquishes her maiden name, taking on her husband's name as they join in holy matrimony. Submission can never be required of one person of another, but it could only be given on the basis of trust. Elizabeth Elliot, writing on the essence of femininity, she offers a fitting ideal for wives, and she says, unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculating and self-serving, the Virgin Mary's answer held no hesitation about taking risk, facing loss, or even the interruption of her own plans. But she utterly and unconditionally gave of herself. Luke 1:38, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen. The trust that Mary had was in God, and so her submission was ultimately to him, which is what verse 22 commends. You see, a wife doesn't submit because she thinks her husband deserves it in his own right, but she submits out of the reverence to the Lord, knowing that it pleases her God. Amen? And can I just add, that when the Bible calls wives to submit to their own husbands, it doesn't mean to say that men are somehow superior and women are inferior. Far from it. In fact, as far as salvation and adoption are concerned, we both stand equally before God. Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. But as far as function is concerned, male and female roles differ. But there is order and there is a harmony between the two, and they complement one another. For instance, men are generally physically stronger than women. Women are able to give birth to babies, which men cannot. And so his physical strength is balanced by her tenderness and gentleness. And the two together provide a solid and stable platform for raising children the way God intended. Amen. And so, as a wife submits to her husband as to the Lord, it is then that she glorifies God in her marriage. And I can hear all the husbands about to say amen and amen. But husband, let me now turn my attention to you. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The command is very clear for us. It's a single command for husbands to love their wives. The command doesn't say, take authority over her, order her around, or dominate her. But it says, husband, love your wife. Now, we're a little limited in the English language, as we only have one word for love. And the meaning of this word, it differs. It all depends upon its context, as in, the love between a couple is different from the love between a parent and a child. And the love between siblings differs even further. However, in the Greek language, we have more than one word for love, as in, there's an eros type of love, which is an erotic and a lustful type of love. Then there's phileo, which is a brotherly type of love. And finally, there's an agape type of love, which is the most intense, sacrificial, and humble kind of love. It's the kind of love that Christ has for his bride when he laid his life down for her. He doesn't love us because we're lovable, and he didn't save us for the same reason. But he commands his love towards us, and he sets it upon us forever and ever. Hallelujah. Praise God. And this is exactly the type of love that a husband ought to imitate and set upon the woman that he has taken as wife. Amen. Love, it knows no tyranny. It only knows sacrifice. When a husband sees his wife struggling, he isn't to lord it up over her, but he is to come up underneath her and lift her up. When a husband loves his wife in this manner, it is then that she won't grudgingly but willingly, with joy, submit to her husband's lead, and their marriage will serve as a witness to the world. Praise God. You see, loving your wife, it means laying your life down for her, literally dying or taking a bullet for her. Now, for many husbands in the UK, literally dying for your wife is quite remote, and that's a good thing. So how can we sacrificially love like Jesus loves his church? Well, when a husband lays aside his desire to honor his wife, it is then that he's dying to self and living to his wife for the glory of God. Amen. Praise God. I tell you, I thank God for the role models in my life. Before I came to Jesus, I had a poor perspective of marriage. I thought marriage was just a piece of paper, not even worth the ink that it was written with. I had this thought because I was raised in a broken home where my father was a serial adulterer who left my mother to raise two bad kids on her own. However, after coming to Jesus, I discovered a true perspective of marriage. One example that I find astounding is my wife's parents. As I observe them with one another, I see the text of Ephesians 5 being lived out right before my very eyes. I see humility and love and grace and submission and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit right before me manifest. And it's made such an impact in my own life that I want the same for my marriage and for every Christian marriage to the glory of God. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. Now moving on to verse 31. And Paul cites Genesis 2 and 24, which says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now note the Hebrew word for one in this verse is the word echad. And this is exactly the same word which is used of the Trinity in the Shema, which Israel recited on a daily basis and said, "Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad." Translated, it means, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And so these two verses, they demonstrate that the oneness of the triune God is the same as the oneness of one man and one woman when on their wedding night they become one flesh in perfect harmony. And so it's for this reason why adultery, fornication, and unfaithfulness is condemned in Scripture, along with polygamous and same-sex marriage, because they violate that union and oneness between a husband and a wife. Amen? What's the purpose for marriage? Well, Genesis 1:28, it tells us firstly to be fruitful and to multiply. Psalm 127, it tells us that children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord, as we've seen this morning. Praise God. Secondly, marriage, it eliminates loneliness. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone, but a man needs a companion and a friend that he could be accountable to share the moments with and generally do life with, as it were." Another purpose for marriage is to prevent immorality. 1 Corinthians 7:2, Paul says, "Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." You see, marriage is not merely a contract that we sign. But when two people stand before God and exchange vows, God stands as a witness and seals their marriage with the most strongest possible word, which is covenant. Praise God. When a husband and a wife commit themselves to one another, all the power of a covenant-keeping God stands before them. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, it says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And God in marriage becomes the third strand, which binds that couple together with cords that cannot be broken. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is the design of marriage that God ordained. But as you know, the fall came in Genesis chapter 3. And ever since, Satan has attacked all things godly and brought every kind of distortion. As in Genesis chapter 4, you have polygamy. Chapter 16, there's adultery. Chapter 19, there's gross homosexuality. Chapter 34, and there's fornication and unequal yoking. Chapter 38, and there's incest and prostitution. You see, since the fall, the enemy has done his utmost to thwart the purposes of God through either immorality or by dividing a couple, by pitting them against each other, which is why a couple must stand guard against the attacks of the enemy. How? By keeping their hearts supple before God and before each other. by respecting, honoring, and encouraging one another, allowing nothing to come between them, and praying. There's a saying that says, a couple that prays together stays together. Amen. In addition to these, there are the three C's. And they are, firstly, communication. Simply discussing matters as they arise and not letting them fester. Whenever you have an argument with your spouse, swallow your pride and be the first one to approach and to make things up. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger and don't give the devil a foothold. In other words, if you have issues, resolve them quickly and don't give the enemy a foothold which could later become a stronghold. The second C is for compromise. Now, I don't mean compromise your beliefs or your doctrines, but compromise on the minors of life. As in, don't always insist on having your own way. If your spouse wants to dine out in a fancy restaurant and you just want to stay at home with a Domino's pizza and a movie, then sacrificially demonstrate that love by getting up, getting dressed and going out to eat. Amen. The final C is for commitment. You have made a commitment before the Lord. Honor it and keep it. And don't ever let familiarity breed contempt. All of these C's together, they go in to strengthen the biggest C of them all. And that is the covenant C of marriage, which will be to the praise and glory. Now, marriage is a beautiful thing. However, it's not the be-all and the end-all. I know that there are many cliches which imply that a person is incomplete without their other half, which is a total nonsense. I believe that before a person could ever even consider marriage, they must first be complete in themselves and in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're here this morning and it's your desire to get married one day, then can I just say, firstly, let Christ be your number one, your first love, and your all in all. And then secondly, just hold your desire up before God with a loose grip, giving it all to Him and wait on Him for your future spouse. And as you honor God, God will honor you. I can personally testify to that. But whatever you do, don't compromise or settle for second best, but wait on God's best for you. And if and when you find that special someone that you're serious about, can I urge you to please seek godly counsel, and along with that, enroll on a premarital prep course. And I assure you that it will pay dividends in the end. Amen. Underpinning the whole of this passage are verses 18 and 21, which in summary state that the ingredients of a godly marriage are being spirit-filled and submission to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission is simply this: I humble myself to serve you. I put myself in a position to give you what you need, not looking to my own needs, but to the needs of others. If you want a good example of submission, then you don't have to look any further than Jesus Christ, who epitomized true submission. When Paul, speaking of him in Philippians 2, 5 and 8, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Praise God. If our Lord, like Steve was mentioning earlier on in the worship, how our God, he stepped down and he becomes something that he never was. God become a man. And that is what we are also to imitate, Christ. You see, Jesus was 100% submitted to the Father, and he was 100% reliant upon the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And as we imitate the Christ in our marriages, God will be glorified. Amen. I think it's worth noting that within the context of the Old Testament, God is considered to being married to Israel. He married her on Mount Sinai, carried her across the Jordan into Canaan, and he kept his marital promises by providing food and clothes, milk, honey, manna, and shoes that didn't wear out. And he loved her, and he remained faithful to her. And in the New Covenant, Jesus is the head of the church, and one day he is returning for his bride, and on that day we will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19 and verse 7. And what a glorious day that is going to be, church. It really is. Get excited. Praise God. I'm just going to finish now with a story of Dr. Benjamin Warfield. Now, Dr. Warfield was a professor in theology at Princeton. Whilst he was at the peak of his academic career, his wife, she got sick and she became incapacitated and needing help around the clock. And so Dr. Warfield became a full-time carer and looked after her for 10 years. And during that period, he never spent more than 2 hours away from her. Now, even though she was handicapped, she still loved to read, and so Dr. Warfield would sit and read to her. He was always patient and gentle with her. One day, someone asked him, they said, "Have you ever thought about placing your wife in an institution? And then you could write bigger books and you can have a bigger ministry." But Dr. Warfield's response was, "No, my wife is my ministry. I will never leave her side, and I'm going to love her and take care of her for as long as God grants us life." Isn't that amazing? You see, this is exactly how Christ loves his church and more. Though there may be times when she's fickle, broken, and sick, but Jesus will never walk away from her, leave her, or throw her out like yesterday's newspaper. But he has made a covenant with her, and he will love her, honor her, and protect her. And so, in turn, let us emulate this standard of marriage, model it for our children, and demonstrate it to the world that we belong to Jesus. And let our marriages be to the glory of God. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you, Father, for what you have called us to, Lord Jesus, to demonstrate to this world. And Father, I just pray, Lord, like as you are aware, Lord, the attacks and the assault on the family unit, Lord God. Father, we just pray. Help us, Lord, to raise up a standard, a banner, Lord God, against anything ungodly, Lord. Help us, Father, to preserve, Lord Jesus, the sacred union of one man and one woman bound in holy matrimony. Father, help us, Lord God, to raise the next generation upon these principles and values that you, Father, consider highly. Lord, we love you, and we just pray that, Father, if there are struggles, Lord Jesus, within our marriages, will you give us grace, and will you give us mercy, Father, and supple and soft hearts that we can make up with one another, Lord God, that the sun won't go down in our anger, Lord Jesus, but, Father, we will make it up, Lord God, and embrace, and, Father, embrace you, that our prayers may not be hindered. Father, we love you. And we bless you. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll just continue just to minister to our hearts as we even leave and go through the week and the rest of the weeks and months. And Father, may our marriages be to your glory and your praise in this broken world. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.